Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, there's one thing about being nervous when you're baptized. And they were nervous. I went in before the service and asked them if they were nervous, and they said they were. I tried to do what I could to help them and not be so nervous. But, you know, there is one thing about it. There isn't any better crowd to look out on than saved people who already have had the feeling. You know what the feeling is like when you step into that pool and you look out and you see all those faces. And as soon as you see all those faces, you forget everything. And then it takes a while to regroup. But all the Lord's people have been through it, so they know what it feels like. So you have the most sympathetic people in the world to speak to. We always thank the Lord for those that have accepted the Lord and then follow the Lord in the baptism and the church membership. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might take the Word of God and use it to speak to our hearts tonight, that we might learn of Thee things that might stay with us. And Lord, we pray for those that don't know Thee as Savior, that they might see their need and see that the Christ can fill their every need and come to Him as Savior. We pray for blessing. We trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And don't forget, Monday nights is the soul-winning class. And make your plans for that, those of you that are enrolled. You should be there. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I want us to focus our attention in verse 12 on the phrase to preach Christ's gospel. That was the goal of the apostle in the place here. It's named Troas. Troas was a commonly designated area that was around the ancient city of Troy. It was called Troas. And that was his goal in Troas. As a matter of fact, to study the Word of God would see that that was his goal everywhere. That was his goal in life. He said, for to me to live is Christ. I don't know what your goal is in life. Do you? But this is without a doubt the highest, most noble goal, the most effective goal, the most fulfilling goal that there is in life, to preach Christ's gospel. It is an everlasting goal. It is the same goal as the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than being an everlasting goal for the future, and more than being a spiritual goal, the same goal that the Lord Jesus Christ has, it also is a goal that gives a satisfaction now. For it is even, in a way, a social goal. Now, we're not talking about social in the liberal sense of social. But there is nothing that does more for people and their social standing than to preach Christ's gospel. The rich and self-centered get saved by the gospel and become honest and caring and Christ-centered. The lazy, the poor, the drunk get saved and let Christ raise them out of the gutter. I work with a black evangelist, and he was criticized that the churches he started, and he started a number of them, were no longer in the ghetto. And he would answer the people by simply saying, he said, well, we started out in the ghetto and the people got saved and they started to walk with the Lord and they started to work for the Lord Jesus Christ and their standard of living became a whole lot better and they moved out of the ghetto and we started these churches outside the ghetto because of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ also raises a person's social standing from a bum to something of worth. There is no higher goal, no more satisfaction, no greater work than to preach Christ's gospel. What an experience it is to preach Christ's gospel. Oh, you sit there and you say, well, that's good for you to say because you're a preacher, but not everyone can be a preacher. That's true. But everyone, on a one-on-one basis, the great numbers of people in our communities that need Jesus Christ, everyone on a one-on-one basis can preach Christ's gospel. And when the Word of God talks about preaching, it certainly includes preaching one-on-one as a very important part of preaching Christ's gospel. To preach Christ's gospel, it adds so many more experiences to life. And you will absolutely never be bored. And Paul gives three particular types of experience in this passage of Scripture that he had at Troas when his goal was to preach Christ's gospel. The first experience is an open door. If you preach Christ's gospel, you will get an open door in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. This means that there was a good opportunity to tell folks how to be saved, especially when they were willing to listen. Willing to listen and even desire to be saved. Now, we know that when we preach the gospel so many times, people are not willing to listen. They shut off their mind. They don't want to hear it. He says, a door was opened to me. That means there was an opportunity and somebody was there that wanted to listen, that wanted to hear, that wanted to know. I believe one of the reasons that most Christians don't pursue the open door is that they kind of think that there are just certain people who are ordained by God to do the job and blessed by God to get it done, and that the rest of the common folk can't get it done. The rest of the common folk can't lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not true. If you will go to the door and you will knock on the door. And both those things kind of hard, aren't they? They're kind of hard. No? You haven't been doing it. Yeah? They're kind of hard. If you'll do those things, and you'll desire to go in, and you'll desire to sit down, and you talk to the people, you will get the open doors. Now, it's not easy at first. It's not easy to get the open door. I guess if it were easy, everybody'd be doing it. If it were easy, the apostle wouldn't mention it in this verse like it was something wonderful that he had a door open to him at the Troas. It's kind of difficult. You go through a whole lot of difficulties many times before you have that open door. And, you know, we say, well, you know, there are some people, you know, it's like they've got the magic touch, you know, and there isn't any such thing in Scripture. You do know that. It's like they got the magic touch. These certain people, when they talk to people, people get saved. And that's not true. People that have the open door, it's because they have the desire, and they've been knocking, and they've been keeping on knocking, and they just keep knocking, and then eventually they get the open door. Now, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not a person that, you know, just when he saw somebody, they automatically got saved. A lot of people look at preachers like that. You know, I say, oh, Pastor Anderson, when you come over and see this one, come over and see that one. You know, I kind of know they'll be saved. It doesn't work that way. But the reason there are people who lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ is because they pursued it and they went after it, and sooner or later the Lord opens the door. And they were able to see people get saved. You take the Apostle Paul. Let's hold here in Corinthians, but go to Acts chapter 18. And we won't look at the Apostle Paul in Troas here, but we'll look at him at Corinth. When he first arrived in Corinth, and we see what it was like, and we'll see how he was discouraged. Acts chapter 18, and starting at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You see what he was doing? He was persuading them. He was giving it his all to persuade them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 6, but look at some of the results he had. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, you know what it says, oppose themselves? It's amazing. When a person opposes the gospel, they don't want to get saved. They're really opposing themselves. That's what they're really doing. They really are opposing what's best for themselves. So when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go unto the Gentiles. Word of God says that he was persuading these people. But it got so bad that he finally saw that they wanted nothing to do with it. They were in opposition. They blasphemed. He said, that's the end of it. I can't talk to them anymore. And oh, how he must have been discouraged. I'll tell you, we as Christians, we do get discouraged when people don't get saved. And the reason we do is we know how good it is. We know how good it is to be saved and be pronounced innocent in heaven. And we know that it's a better life and we wouldn't want to go back to the other life. We know how good it is. And it just hurts us to see people who will not accept the Lord. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul here. They get so mad and they blaspheme and he was discouraged. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now why do you think that the Spirit of God said that to Paul? I guess because he was getting to the place where he was just so discouraged. If he wasn't discouraged, if he wasn't afraid, if he was speaking, the Spirit of God wouldn't have said that. He had it rough. Boy, they were all against him. They all hated him. They didn't want the gospel. And then a few got saved here. Listen, a few that got saved. And then the Spirit of God speaks to him. Hey, the Spirit of God gave him a few people saved. And then the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, you know, don't be afraid. Hold not thy peace. Verse 10, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the Lord encouraged him. And then in effect, he said, there's an open door here. He says, I have many people in this city. You see, there were many people yet to be saved. He says, you know, don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. Keep preaching it, because I have many people. But do you see how hard it was before he got that many people? You know, when the Spirit of God said to the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid, he wasn't talking to a man with little courage, was he? The Spirit of God wasn't speaking to a man with little courage, was he? Well, if you read the chapters before, you'd see how he'd been stoned and all kinds of things like that, and he was still going. Now, a person without courage, once they would have been stoned for the gospel, you'd go home and say, you know, I guess that's about time for me to retire. You know? And I find a good reason for that. My health isn't what it used to be, you know. I got this crack on the side of the head from the stone, you know. I'm not as bright as I used to be. And I don't see as well as I used to, and all that kind of thing. And I have every kind of excuse. This was a man with courage. But God said, don't be afraid. I have many people in the city. You see, do you see what the Apostle Paul went through before he had an open door? And so you can expect that you're just going to get an open door immediately? No, there are many difficulties. But there will be an open door. To preach Christ's gospel, there will be an open door. And now, as we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, and the apostle is writing to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, who's he writing to? He's writing to those people that the Lord referred to in verse 10. For I have many people in this city. And who is he writing to in 2 Corinthians? The many people, isn't he? There was an open door, and now he's writing to. You will usually, child of God, if you get this in your mind, you may maybe be able to go on and keep on going, not be so discouraged, or even when you're discouraged, keep on going. You'll usually find the door open after much work, like the Apostle Paul found. After much prayer, like the Apostle Paul did. And even after trouble, like the Apostle Paul had. Robin told me the story of somebody she talked to recently about the Lord. And she said, well, this girl said she wanted to receive the Lord. And she says, it seemed too easy, so I just kept telling her. And she said, yeah, that's what I want to do. And so she said, I'd tell her some more, you know, because it just seemed too easy. But, you know, one of the things is true. When a person is opening their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, soul winning is oh so easy. It really is. You know? Sometimes you're talking with them for a while and all of a sudden they just say, yeah, that's what they want to do. And then it is oh so easy. And when they don't want to get saved, it's just as hard can be. They don't want to. And the Lord God of heaven is not going to make them. But you know, there are people in our communities who, getting the opportunity to hear, they will know that they need Christ. They just don't know how. They don't know how to go about it. It's the most sensitive thing to them. And we must find them to preach Christ's gospel. And if you preach Christ's gospel, you'll experience an open door. And then many times, you'll also experience another experience, and that is no rest. To preach Christ's gospel, you'll find an open door, and then sometimes you'll find no rest. Look at verse 13, please. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 said, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, verse 13, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Sometimes, when you preach Christ's gospel, you don't have rest in your spirit. Now, here again is scripture that dispels the stupid notion of the charismatics that Christians float through life on an emotional high. Just not true. The Apostle Paul said he had no rest in his spirit at this particular time. Now, you'll get this experience when you preach Christ's gospel. The reason Paul had no rest at this time was that he could not find Titus. And he expected to see Titus, verse 13 tells us, especially, I believe, he wanted to see Titus so Titus could bring news of what the church at Corinth would do. You see, we're talking about the time now after the apostle wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And he wanted to hear from Titus what the church's reaction was to his letter to 1 Corinthians. He knew what was at stake. He just knew what was at stake. You remember now that in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul had given instructions to the Corinthian church to correct a number of errors. And we're talking about sticky kind of errors. We're not talking about how the ushers walk down the aisle or not walk down the aisle. We're talking about sticky kind of errors. We're talking about divisions in the church where people were against other people in the church. Oh, and that's some beauty to write about. That's some beauty to bring people under conviction, get people right on. You can practically get most drunks out of the gutter faster than you can get people who don't like each other in a church to get right with the Lord and start liking each other. He wrote about that. He wrote about a fornicating man in the church that had to be put out of the church. And the apostle knew, having written this to that local church, that that church then would be at a turning point, a point of decision. Would they correct those errors? Or would they, in pride, be mad, oppose the apostle, oppose the Lord, and make up all kinds of excuses like people do under those kind of circumstances? You know, it's easy for everybody to be happy when everything's going well. It's easy for everybody to be happy until you get corrected. Well, if there's one thing we don't like in life, we do not like to be corrected. We just don't like to be corrected. You know, we all, regardless of how stupid a brain we have, we all think that we, in our mind, have it all together.
And we don't appreciate anybody telling us anything. And most people, they won't admit it. And you never find it out to be true until you correct them. But most people think that they really kind of feel that they're an expert in every field they ever thought about. They really do. And you don't believe that. You just try to correct somebody on a matter. And you'll see what happens. And the apostle had set about to do this in this church. It already was a pride in this church. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians. He set about to do that. He knew they were at a point of decision. Would they humble themselves and say, we're wrong, and we're going to take what the apostle Paul said, told us to do, and do it? Or would they oppose it?
And so here the apostle writes this letter, you know. And I don't suppose the mails were too fast at that particular time. You know, they had a long way to go, and they didn't have air mail or trucks or buses or anything like that. And then he was waiting for Titus to come back with the answer. So he had a long time of no rest, wondering about that local church that he loved so much. He wanted to see him right with the Lord. He loved those people so much. He was wondering whether they were going to get right or not, what they were going to do at this point of decision. He expected to see Titus. He even didn't see Titus. He was looking forward to him, you know. You know how you get your hopes up. You're going to see somebody, then you don't see him. He didn't see him. He had no rest. That's a Christian experience to the soul winner. No rest.
And you know something? Every child of God to preach Christ's gospel, you can have the same kind of experience. You lead somebody to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happy day comes along that you lead somebody to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's just the beginning. It is just the beginning. And then, you see, you start to think, is it real in their life? You say, will they continue? You see, because if they don't continue, they never had it. The Word of God says, you're reconciled, Colossians 1:21, and 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, ye are reconciled. Yeah, that's one of the great things of being saved, is that a rotten sinner can get reconciled with a holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's a wonderful thing about being saved. He says, ye are reconciled. And we rejoice when we hear that. But then the Word of God says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. When you preach Christ's gospel, you have no rest while you wait to see if the person who accepted the Lord is going to continue. You see, your baptism, and let me speak especially to those people who got baptized tonight, but all those who got baptized recently. And you do well to get this. Your baptism can be the greatest damnation in your life if you fall away. If you go back to the old ways, it can be the greatest damnation in your life. You know why? Because you think, as you walk in your own life apart from God, you think, I made a decision, and I remember when I got baptized. Truly, I must be saved. But you know something? That baptism isn't a mark that you are truly saved. The only way you know you really accepted Christ in a biblical way is if you continue. Now that is not what gets you saved. That's not what keeps you saved. We're not talking about getting saved or keeping saved. We're not saying that as you work hard to continue, that will keep you saved. We're not saying that. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You can't earn it. You can't earn getting saved, and you can't earn keeping saved because it's by grace. If you could earn keeping saved, it wouldn't be by grace. It would be by earning, wouldn't it? But the proof that you really meant it, when you ask Christ to save your soul, the proof is not that you got baptized. The proof is that you continued, because only people who have been regenerated, only people that the Spirit of God has come into their heart and life and changed them, only those people can continue, because you can't continue unless the Spirit of God has changed your life and you were saved. You see, the Word of God says that Christ saves you and keeps you and never lets you go. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The evidence that you are saved is your life. Not your baptism. It is not your baptism. I think there are people running around our countryside that we baptized here who think they're all right and they're going to heaven because they can remember they got baptized. But they never did continue. In fact, most of them didn't last 6 months after they got baptized. And some of them didn't last 6 days after they got baptized. And they said, "Oh yeah, I made a sin. I got baptized down at church." I'll tell you, I can assure you from everything written in this book, the Word of God, that hell is filled with baptized people. Water baptized people. The only way you'll ever know that you really meant it when you asked Christ to save you is that you can point to your life and say, "Jesus Christ has kept me all these years. And I've let my flesh goof up, and I've goofed up, and I've done that, but He kept me. And I still love Him. And I don't want to hurt Him. And I love the people of God with all their failings." That's the kind of evidence that you know that you really meant it. You see, because when you say, "Jesus, come into my heart," if you mean it, He promises that He will. And He cannot break that promise when you really mean it. But the evidence is your life, not your baptism. And this is the reason we experience no rest. We preach Christ's gospel. Our heart is so attached to those we lead to the Lord that we just can't have rest until we see Him walk with the Lord. The apostle had no rest. He also knew that the church was at a point of decision. As a pastor and as workers, we have the same kind of experiences too. I know when I preach, we know that various people, when they hear the sermon, they're going to come to a decision. They will come to a decision during that sermon. You don't know all who they are, but you know when you preach, people are going to come to a decision, because that's why you should be preaching. There are a lot of preachers that don't preach toward decision. They don't give invitations at the end for people to do something about what they preached. That's an unbiblical kind of preaching. And when you preach Christ's gospel, you know that as you preach it, people are going to make a decision. You know, Christians are going to make a decision. They're going to say, "Yes, I heard that. I see it's from the Word of God. I see I ought to do it. And by the grace of God, I'm going to pray to the Lord right now. I'm going to do it." They say that. You know they might say that. That's what you want them to say. "I see it in the Word of God. I see that that's what the Lord would have me to do. I'll do it."
But there are other kind of decisions. Other kind of decisions say, well, you know, there goes a pastor again. He always likes to rant on something. They're ranting and raving against something, you know, and I'll just kind of sit here and tune him out for a while and think about some other things and let him rant and rave and hope he says a few other little things along the way. It'll be more pleasing to my ears than what he's saying now, you know. And when the invitation comes, I say, well, you know, I will not only close my eyes, but I will close my mind, you know, and wait for the singing of the hymn, because I'm not about to do it. That part of Christianity that I want any part of. That kind of decision's made. And then, you know, sometimes there's the decisions made that say, man, I hate that guy, what he's saying. I'd do anything in the world to get that guy. And I think there are some people who are so clever that when they hear a sermon and they know that they are completely under conviction about it, they say, I'll never go to this church again. But I'm going to play it smart. I'll come a few more times so people won't think it was that sermon that did it unless they know what's wrong with me. I've seen people like that. I saw people like that. 3 weeks later, they called me on the phone and said, Pastor, we're not coming to church anymore. You know, I could have been sarcastic and said, what took you so long? Well, some people are very clever. But you know, to preach Christ's gospel, you know the people are going to be at the point of decision. And that really gives you no rest, because as a preacher, you don't want people to call you up and say, I'm not coming to church anymore. You don't want people to make the wrong decisions. You want people to make the right decisions so they can live in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no rest. And then also we have no rest when we look out on the congregation on a particular meeting and we see people missing. We say, oh, something wrong. We have no rest thinking about those people. Will they get it right or keep on backsliding? You know, as I look out on our small numbers, I usually know, you know, I could get most of the people that were missing. Not all of them. Not all of them by a long shot. But I can get many of them. And the reason is not, you know, it's not, I want to see who's missing, you know, so we can get them. I don't know what people think I would do about it. It's only out of concern. I remember when I was down at Pastor Jordan's church, and you know, he looks out on 2,000. I said, you know who's missing? He said, yeah, I sure do. Even through those thick glasses, he can look out in a big auditorium like that. He knows who's not there. One of the ways we know is, you know, generally, a lot of times the people sit in the same seats, you know. They can just look down and say, that seat's empty there. They're not there, you know. But you know, we say something's wrong. And especially when they haven't been saved too long. And even sometimes when they've been saved for a long time. And many years ago, it was Mr. Thompson that first brought this to my attention. Mr. Bernard Thompson. And one Sunday night, he said, so-and-so's not here tonight. That's bad. That's bad. It's the first time he ever missed. He said, you watch, or they miss one like this one. He used to come, and that's a few more Sunday nights. Then it's once in a while on Sunday morning, and then it's not at all. And he was about 68 years old at the time, been saved for a long, long time. He knew what he was talking about. I'd never noticed it before, but I've noticed it ever since. It's absolutely true. So we see a person missing the first time. We say, uh-oh. And we have no rest. The reason we have no rest in our spirit is not because we're mad at them for not being there, but because we want to see the very best for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know that they're missing and they chose another activity over being with the Lord, that Satan jumps all over that thing. And he uses it to keep him sliding.
Because when you walk with Jesus Christ, you're either walking with him or you're going in the other direction. To preach Christ's gospel sometimes is no rest. But there is always the third experience as given in this passage of Scripture, and that is triumph. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He's hardly got done saying there's no rest. He said, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to have time and no rest. When he says, thanks be to God, he always gives us triumph. Always. Do you see? He says always. Look at that verse again. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. What does he say, child of God? He says always, doesn't he? Did he say always? Do you believe it? Do you believe he always give you triumph? Always. Do you believe it? Or is God a liar? Always causes us to triumph. To preach Christ's gospel is to always, always have triumph. You know, every football team wishes this was true of them. They wish that they, even though they might have gotten knocked down, knocked back, even though they might be in a terrible struggle, even though they might get behind, even though it might look hopeless, every football team wished that they could certainly be guaranteed to always, no matter how bad things were, to always come out with a triumph. The soul winner does have that guarantee. You see, the soul winner in the course of the game, he may get tackled for a loss. He may get beat for a touchdown. He may get behind in the third quarter, even in the fourth quarter. But now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, this is the great difference between the soul winner and the lost person. The soul winner might be at a temporary loss. He may be at the place of no rest. He may be at the place of discouragement, a great discouragement. And at that point, where the soul winner could say like Paul, I have no rest in my spirit because of things that are taking place right now in my life. I have no rest in my spirit at that point. A lost person could come along and say, well, you know, I'm kind of down too. We both down. There's not much difference between us. Yes, there is. The soul winner is only down temporarily because he's got the promise of the Lord. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's only a temporary setback. And this is true all the way through life. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. And he turned around and said, but thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. You know, they might have a period of no rest right now, but triumph is on the horizon. Always, always, because Jesus promised it. The same Jesus promised to save your soul. Promise that. And you know, even more so, it's not only true all the way through life. That's even more true at death's door, isn't it? Oh, that's when the great difference comes between the soul winner and the lost. The lost must face the grim reaper, face an angry God. The Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Word of God says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when they get to death's door, you better believe they know it. But to be saved, death is different. The saved person, on the other hand, says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now thanks be unto God, who always gives us, causes us the triumph in Christ. There's nothing like it to preach Christ's gospel. There's nothing like it. What experiences, we have to preach Christ's gospel. We get an open door. We may get no rest to the soul, but we always get triumph. I trust you have it. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our time of invitation and decision, and where you can make a decision right now. If the Lord looked at your heart right now and He knew you weren't saved, you'll make a decision tonight to accept Him or to reject Him. No in between. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You'll do one or the other. You'll accept Him or reject Him tonight. I trust you accept Him. So my invitation tonight is, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that receiving Him, He would wash away all your sins once and for all forever, accept you in the Beloved, stamp you in heaven as reconciled to God. If you've never done that, wouldn't you turn to Christ tonight and ask Him to save your soul? I trust that you will. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, if you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please save my wicked soul. He wants to save you. If you'll do that and answer our invitation tonight, you could be wonderfully saved. If you've never done that, won't you do it? Christian, you know you're saved. Are you really active in your prayer life? And in your heart, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach Christ's gospel, you'll get an open door. Just keep going. You go through times and no rest, but the Lord will always give you triumph. If you haven't been doing that, will you set your heart to doing it? Let's pray silently. May the Lord help us to make good, godly decisions tonight for the glory of Christ and for our own needs. Let's pray silently. As our heads are bowed before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. You said, preacher, right now in the quietness of my heart, I have accepted Christ. I do want to be saved the way the Word of God says it. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise it up unashamedly. You should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just raise it up. And preacher, I want to be saved tonight. I really mean business. I'd like to know the Lord as my Savior. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? The Lord's spoken to your heart. If He has, will you answer? If He's spoken to your heart, if He's invited you to be saved, if you know you need it now, would you answer? Is there anyone? Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every person here. Lord, You know every heart. You know, Lord, if there are folks here tonight that are not saved, that need to be saved. You know, Lord, those that You've been speaking to, we pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might work in such a mighty way in their heart that they might feel compelled to come and get saved tonight. We might all rejoice, and they might particularly rejoice. Lord, I pray for Christians. They might desire to follow Thee as they ought to. Bless this invitation. We trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn your hymn books, please, to 222?